Then we'll take our Bibles tonight and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 this evening. This is the final message, the conclusion to our series that we've been going through on Sunday evenings. We've been calling it We Believe, looking at the faith of these different men and women in the Old Testament and what they believed about God, and then how they lived because of what they believed. And we've gathered truths from that, saying, well, if we believe the same thing, then how should we live if this is what we truly believe about God? And so tonight we're going to wrap it all up and bring it to a close. And I want to start by reading Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for all that you have showed us. And Lord, we trust that you're going to continue to teach us this evening. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I looked back and we started back in January. So it's not been the longest series we've ever done. But we started back in January and we had the introductory message. And then we just kind of worked our way through Hebrews chapter 11, looking at all these different individuals, but we started right here in verse 1, and we talked about that idea of faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And you know, we think about these men and women in the Old Testament and their faith. They trusted in a God that they did not see, that they could not see. They couldn't see God, and yet they chose to trust in him. But just because they didn't see God doesn't mean they didn't know him. There's an old Indian parable about a group of blind men who experience an elephant for the first time. And you've probably heard this story, but they go up to this elephant that they've never seen before. And the first blind man, he reaches out and he touches the trunk of that elephant and he feels the trunk of that elephant. And he goes, an elephant is clearly, it's a snake, right? It's just a large snake. That's what an elephant is. And then another blind man, he reaches out and he feels the elephant's leg and he goes, no, an elephant is more like a tree, because I'm feeling a tree trunk. So it's got to be like massive, like this, like a tree. There's another blind man, he's at the end, and he feels the tail, and he goes, well, it's clearly more like a rope. You know, they all have their different ideas, and the parable goes on. There's quite a few different ways they experience it. I'm not going to go through the whole thing tonight, but the idea is they can't see, and so they're just feeling around trying to find out, and they're coming to these vastly different conclusions that aren't accurate. And if we as humans were just left to kind of feel for what we think God is, right? If we were just left to kind of guess, boy, we'd be all over the place. And I think you can see that, right? And you all these different religions and people who have this concept of God, and even you go out and talk to people and you talk to them about what they think about God and you go, where did you get that? Where did you get that idea about God? And it's all from in their mind, right? They cannot see God, and so they're kind of just trying to feel around and making up ideas about God. And just because we look at these men and women in the Old Testament and say they couldn't see God doesn't mean they didn't know God, because God has revealed himself. God has told us who he is. And they knew some things about God. And we started back with Abel in verse 4 and Abel and then Enoch in verse 5. And we went really through the years in the Old Testament to the time of the judges and the time of the prophets. All of these men and women that simply trusted God and then lived like they believed. But then we come down to the end, because we went through verse 32 and we spent 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 Sunday nights just in verse 32. But then he starts in verse 32, and the writer of Hebrews says in verse 33, speaking about all these people and more, that who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All the things that these people went through, and I thought about trying to put an individual with each of these phrases, and I didn't think I could do it. So I said, we're just going to stop with verse 32. But he lists like all these experiences. And I think we can kind of break this into two parts, verse 33 through the first half of 35. They're more like triumphant things, things that, you know, were successful and valiant efforts on their part. But then in the end of verse 35 down through verse 38, it's trials. It's just persecution and suffering that these people went through. And I mean, even dividing the list that way, though, I read through the triumphs in verse 33 through 35 and go, I don't know if I would want to go through all of that. Stopping the mouths of lions, I don't know if I want to be in that situation. Well, I have to have God stop the mouths of lions and these battles and all of these things. But they went through all of this simply by faith. That's the point in all of this. And that's the common thread, I think, that runs through Hebrews chapter 11, is that the faith that they had was a triumphant faith that endured, that went through difficulties and went through trials. And we go back through, and we're not going to take the time, but we look through all the different accounts that we looked at. Those were some difficult times that these people went through. And the theme is, their faith brought them through this. They just trusted in God, and yeah, it was difficult, and there were trials, but they triumphed through these. God gave them victory as they went through all of these different trials. They believed, they lived like they believed, and God brought them through it. And then we come down to verse 39, where it says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." And verse 39 kind of echoes verse 2. It's like he started this way and he returns back to it. Verse 2 is, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." And he talks about them in verse 39 having a good report, like a good testimony, a good witness. And their testimony lives on in Scripture, right? In Hebrews chapter 11 and all the different passages that we looked at. But their testimony of faith, where God is glorified just because they trusted God. Because they had faith in God, God was able to, in all of these varying circumstances, God was able to exalt himself. And I think there were a lot of circumstances where going into it, people might think, well, how in the world is God going to glorify himself in this? Like, what good could possibly come out of this situation? But they trusted God and God did it, right? God glorified himself in all of this. But then in these verses, in verse 39 and 40, the writer of Hebrews, he's kind of like transitioning. He's turning the page to chapter 12. And there's this sort of transition where we've been looking back in history to all these men and women of faith. And now in Hebrews chapter 12, we know we're going to start talking about us in our situation and what we're supposed to be doing. So it's this like this transition time in this passage. And it starts, though, with this interesting phrase in the end of verse 39 that these all received not the promise. It says they received not the promise. We've been having some issues with our van, and I've told some people about this this summer with the air conditioning. You know, this is the third time it's been in the shop about the air conditioning, and I've told Eric, I said, we're just going to leave it with the Lord. I don't know. Give him another shot at it, I guess, but anyways, I took it down to the shop the other day and dropped it off with the mechanic. He's a young guy named Cole. And I said, hey, check engine light. We got to fix that because emissions is coming up. And then the air conditioning, it's not working again. And he said, well, listen, I'm pretty busy, so it's going to be a couple days. And he told me like all the different things that he's working on and said it's going to be some late nights, but he's going to try and, you know, get to the vehicle in the next couple days. And I told him, no hurry, whatever, you know, we have the other vehicle, it's fine. I don't want him to, like, you know, hurt himself or ruin his health working on my vehicle. So I said, just take your time and no hurry, whatever. But he gave me that promise, right? And he said, I'm going to get to your vehicle, I'm going to get it done, and the promise is he's going to get it fixed, right? So that's the promise, but as of today, I have not received the promise in the sense that it hasn't been fulfilled. Right, I'm still waiting, and it's fine. I told him, no hurry. So I'm just patiently enduring, right, trusting that eventually the promise will get fulfilled. That's the idea here in verse 39 that they hadn't received the promise. It's not that they weren't promised anything, but it's that like the fulfillment hadn't arrived for them. And the question then is, well, what promise is it referring to? And if we go back in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us what this promise is. In verse 13, because this isn't the first time he's mentioned this, and again it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So they knew about these promises, they've seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. This is the idea of the promise that they had, that God was preparing some better place for them. Right? So it's a promise of heaven. It's a promise of eternity. And it says this is what they all had, that there was something more for them that God was preparing. And we've seen this throughout this series in several different messages. When we talked about Noah, we said, like Noah, we believe in the future that God has told us. Because Noah was told about coming judgment, but also he was told about salvation for those that trust in God. And we say, we believe that. We believe that God saves those that trust in him. That God has said there is coming judgment, but for those that trust, there's deliverance from that. There is salvation. We saw it with Abraham in verse 10, that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Where, like Abraham, we believe God has something better ahead of us. Abraham was looking ahead to that city, and we look ahead past all the sin-cursed life that this is now, and we look ahead to a better place that God has for us. We saw it also with Abraham in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham believed in the power of God to raise the dead. And that's a key part of this whole promise. That if God has prepared something better for us, then it means that we believe God can raise us from the dead. That death is not the end for us. And Abraham believed that. He looked ahead to what God had for him. Also in verse 22, when we talked about Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, gave commandment concerning his bones. And Joseph was there in Egypt, and when it was time for him to die, he gave to the children of Israel a commandment that when they left Egypt, they were to take his bones with them and bury him in the promised land. And we said, like Joseph, we believe we're all going home one day, if you remember us saying that, right? One day, this isn't our final home. Our final home is in heaven. And Joseph looked at Egypt and said, we're not staying here forever. One day we're going back to the land God promised us. We have a land that God has promised to us. We say, we're looking forward to that. One day we're going there. And then last one in verse 24 with Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And we said, like Moses, we believe God's reward is worth the reproach. And Moses looked ahead to an eternal reward. And he says, it's far better than any suffering, reproach I can endure in this life. But all of them, in all these different ways, they looked ahead to what God had for them. And they say, yes, I am right here, right now, with all that is around me, but God has something better for me. They had this promise, and they saw that promise afar off, and they embraced it, and they believed the promise of God. But his point, as we come down to the end in verse 39, is that they had not received that promise. And he says in verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There was something still lacking, something that had not been fulfilled, that they had not yet received. All of what they believed about eternal life needed the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to fulfill it. that had to happen for all these promises to then have been received, right? So that's his point, is that they believed all of these things without ever having seen Jesus Christ, without ever having seen the Messiah. They believed that God was going to send someone to deliver them from their sins, and that through that would come salvation and eternal life and a heavenly city and a home in heaven. They believed that, but they never received that promise. They'd never gotten to see the Messiah. And here the writer of Hebrews writes to people who had seen the Messiah, who had seen Jesus Christ. And we understand the importance of this for our faith. And I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, of course, we know is a chapter about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it starts with proof for the resurrection, and then in the middle, there's this great passage on how important the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection is for our faith. And in verse 17, Paul says that if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know who some of those are in verse 18? It's those Old Testament saints. It's all the people in Hebrews chapter 11. If Christ Jesus never came, never died on the cross, and was never raised from the dead, all their faith, what was the point of it? It was all in vain. And even, he goes on to say that even our faith is vain if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. But then we read verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead? And become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The promise that he talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, I was fulfilled by the Messiah, by Jesus Christ, by his resurrection from the dead. They never saw the Messiah in their lifetime, but they constantly looked ahead to what he was going to do. What God was going to do. They believed that through the Messiah, through the one God would send, that there would be salvation. And that in that salvation, there was deliverance from death. They believed that there was then eternal life. They believed eternal rewards were coming for them by faith. All of these things, right? They simply believed them without having seen the Messiah, without having received the fulfillment of that promise. And they lived by faith and they endured all of this. All that we read in verses 33 through 38, all of that. They just endured that simply because they trusted in what God was going to do, never having seen Jesus Christ. But in Hebrews chapter 11, as he transitions then to Hebrews chapter 12, he's saying to us in verse 40 that God has provided some better thing for us. What's better, the promise or the fulfillment, right? We have gotten to see the Messiah through Scripture. We have all the records of the Gospels. We have the words, the works of Jesus Christ. We get to see like how his birth fulfilled prophecy and how it all fits together. We get to see his life and then the death of Jesus Christ. And we read through these chapters in the Gospels about the death of Jesus Christ and how this was fulfilled and that was fulfilled and how everything fits together. We see all the pictures in the Old Testament with the sacrifices and so many things. It's like on every page in the Old Testament, you see how it points to Jesus Christ. And it's just amazing to be able to look back and see Jesus Christ and see how God fulfilled every part of the promise he made to us about the Messiah, how it's all there. And then we go to the resurrection and we see the power that is there and the hope that it holds for us. That if he is the first fruits, we're going to follow him because we've trusted in Jesus Christ. And he's saying God has provided some better thing for us that they without us should not be made perfect. Or like the idea is like the whole thing, it's all complete and it has to have both parts, right? Them having like seen the promise afar off and us having looked back on the promise, like both of those parts fit together to make the whole promise, right? The promise and the fulfillment, both parts are all there and it's complete. Right? It's finished for us to see. And then he comes to verse 1 of chapter 12. And he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. since all these men and women of the past, since all of them, without having seen the Messiah, they just looked to him by faith, and they endured all of these tribulations and trials, since they kept their eyes fixed on heaven, fixed on the Messiah, fixed on the Lord, and since we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and what a group that is. I mean, we read through and we're just amazed at all that God was able to do in their life. But wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I mean, we've looked at the race they ran and all the trials they endured. And now the writer of Hebrews says, listen, since you're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, you go and do that. You run with patience the race that's set before you. He says, you do that. You endure. You endure all the tribulations of your life. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Go with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. An example, that's what they are to us, an example of suffering, affliction, and just patience, and an example of faith for all of us. And I think this has been, for me, an encouraging aspect of this study, is that if God can do that in their life, he can do that in our life as well, right? Like, that's the point of these illustrations and these, like, stories, is not that we see them and we think, well, how great people they were, but it's how great God is. Right? How great of a God they served, and when they trusted in God, God brought them through all of this. And that's what we take from this, is that God's the same, and we can trust in God as they did and see God work in our life. But how do we endure as they did? How do we run with patience the race that is set before us? And he tells us in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that what we saw in Hebrews chapter 11? That they looked ahead toward Jesus Christ. They did it without receiving the fulfillment of that promise. They had to look ahead, just trusting that God would send the Messiah to deliver them, to fulfill everything. But they had to look to Jesus, right? All the pictures in the Old Testament that were given to them in all these different ways were for them to look to what God was going to do. They looked ahead. But the writer of Hebrews says it's the same thing for us. We just have to look back. It's been fulfilled. The Messiah has come, but we're looking to the same place. They look to Jesus, and we look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it's always the same. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today forever. He doesn't change. We're all looking to the same place. Whether they were in the Old Testament or it's us in the New Testament age, we're all looking to the same person. We're just looking to Jesus Christ and what he is able to do. And this is where faith always brings us. Faith always brings us back to the point where our eyes are taken off everything else. And there's so many things that just distract us and discourage us. But that's what faith does. It like zeroes us right in on Jesus Christ. And it gets our eyes focused where they need to be. Go with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. This is a psalm of David, and we're not, some of the psalms, we know the circumstances of the psalm. Sometimes you're able to figure them out, but this one doesn't really give us any specific circumstance or event where this came from, but it doesn't need any specific trial or tragedy. It can just be about everyday life and everyday faith, where it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, Psalm 121. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I mean, that's where we look, right? We look toward to Jesus Christ. I think the hills that are mentioned here are the hills on which Jerusalem is built, right? And it, we talked about this with Daniel, right? Where Daniel kneeled down and he prayed toward Jerusalem, right? That was where the visible presence of God would be for them in the temple. And so that is where they looked, right? And so they're looking to the Lord. And he says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And that hasn't changed. That's where our help comes from. He's the same Lord who made heaven and earth. And then we read on in verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The first two verses say, I'm looking to Jesus Christ, and verses 3 through 8 do just that, where it's just this like reciting of what God does, right? And the promises of God that he knew. He says, this is what I know about God. He's not going to suffer thy foot to be moved. He doesn't slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord preserves those. And he just goes on and talks about all that he knows that God does. And that's what faith is. Faith says, I'm going to look to the Lord, and this is what I know about God. This is what I know about God, what God has said about himself from the Word of God. And it's just this incredible example of faith. And I think the question for us is, we need to start right back in verse 1. Where is your help coming from? Where are you looking for to get help? Right? Who are we looking to help us? There's a lot of different places we can look and a lot of places we do look. Probably the first one we tend to go to is ourselves, saying, how am I going to fix things? How am I going to get myself out of this? Faith sets all that aside and says, I'm going to look to where help comes truly from, and that is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's what faith really does. And I think, going back to Hebrews chapter 11, if there's one central, like, defining statement for this series, it's this. I trust God enough to live for him. I trust him enough to live for him. Because that's what we've been talking about, that we believe and then we live like we believe. But that's what it always comes down to, is how much do I trust God, and do I trust him enough to do what he's asking me to do? Do I trust him enough to go through what he's asking me to go through? Do I just trust him enough to live for him? There was a man named Steve Gass, and he holds a doctorate in physics, and he's also an amateur woodworker. And he recognized kind of a like an issue in woodworking, and that is there's a common accident where in woodworking, if you're working with a table saw, right, it's very dangerous. And a lot of people, they'll cut their finger off using a table saw, and it happens pretty frequently. So back in 1999, he decided to invent something that would prevent these accidents from taking place. And he called it Saw Stop. So it's, and I read it multiple times, and I couldn't really understand how it works. So I'm going to give you the best definition I can. It was like a device that puts an electrical signal, I think, on the like the blade, and then like when something conductive like your finger gets like within like touching distance of that, it like triggers some system or something, right? Or does something with a circuit. I don't know. Somebody can explain to me later. Does something with a circuit. And anyways, it trips something inside the machine and it shoves an aluminum brake right into the teeth of that saw, and it stops it in 1/100th of a second. Now, it destroys the saw blade, right? It destroys the machine. It's a one-time thing, but it stops it that fast. And so he invented this, and he was testing it on hot dogs because they're like kind of like a finger, you know? So he's testing it with hot dogs, and it kept working. But then he said, well, there's one ultimate test we have to put this thing through in order to know that this really works with a human finger. So he pumped his finger, his left ring finger, full of Novocaine, and he turned the saw on, and he pushed it into the blade, and it stopped. But man, I don't know if I could do that. But talk about like faith in that what which you've made, right? He said, I trust this thing enough to put my finger into a spinning saw blade and see if it actually stops. I think sometimes faith kind of feels like that, doesn't it? Like I trust God, but I got to do it quick, you know. I just got to go for it because I trust God in this moment. I don't know if I'm gonna. It took him a couple tries to put his finger in there, but man, do we trust God enough to just go for it. And to just live for him. Because it's fine to talk about how we know God is able to do things and how God provides and God takes care of people and God does everything and God never lies and on all of these things. But then when it's our finger being put out there and it's our life being put on the line, and we just have to really say, do I trust God enough to live for him? And you know, we read Hebrews chapter 11. It's just amazing all the people that were able to just give everything because they trusted God. Who would go into battle trusting that God would deliver them. Who would just simply stand up like Daniel did. Or if we put it better, get down on his knees and pray one more time, knowing that the law had been signed. Or people that were able to stand up and speak for the Lord. And just people who trusted God enough to put their lives out there and say, I'm just going to go for it and trust God. They lived like they trusted God. They lived like they truly believed. And in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, we kind of skipped over this. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And boy, doesn't the sin of unbelief, or we could say the sin of distrust, man, it easily besets us. How easy it is to just simply distrust God. And I think it's so subtle in how it creeps in and how worrying and fretting kind of wiggle their way into our life. And we just find ourselves worrying about things and fretting about even little things. And we say, why don't I just trust God about this? And yet it like always comes back to our mind and we just have to struggle with that again. And it just can be very difficult to trust God sometimes. And unbelief is that sin that so easily besets us. And there's times where we just feel like out of control, like everything's out of control instead of resting in the fact that God's in control, that God has everything. Lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us and just run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Can we make that really practical? I mean, looking unto Jesus is just saying, I'm struggling with this. I need to find a verse that tells me what God does, a verse that applies to my situation. And then I memorize that verse or I write it on a card and I just hold on to that verse, pray that verse, and do that as often as you need to do it. Amen. And if you're like me, it's quite a bit. You know, you just have to like, all right, I'm worrying again. Back to my verse, right? I've got my one verse that I'm quoting or whatever, but that's what it is to look unto Jesus. So you get in the Bible and find a verse that applies to your situation where it says, God can do this. God is able, or whatever verse the Lord lays on your heart, but you just hold on to that. You say, I'm going to look to this verse. I'm going to look to Jesus Christ in the Word of God and cling to that. And then I'm going to trust him. And then I'm going to live like I actually trust God. And we believe, right? It's that simple. That's what it comes down to. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so we look to Jesus Christ, just like all these Old Testament saints did. Looking unto Jesus, he's the author and finisher of our faith. And then we trust him. We trust him enough to live like it. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for our time this evening. Lord, we thank you for all that you've showed to us about yourself. Lord, help us to trust you. Lord, it can be very difficult at times. We're so prone to either trusting ourselves or worrying or just getting discouraged. Lord, help us to constantly be reminded to look to you. Lord, help us to fix our eyes firmly on you and to trust you. Lord, help us to live like we believe. Lord, we thank you for all that you showed us. We pray to continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.